So I'd like to maybe title this thought this morning, The Latter End. And I need a songbook. I'd like to turn maybe to Romans, the 8th chapter, and notice a verse here. Sometimes when we read our scripture references, we have a reason to read a lot of the chapter or several verses for context, but I'd like to just look at one verse here. 8th chapter of Romans is a very special chapter to me, and I feel like the 8th chapter of Romans is something that I personally have gained a lot of strength from in the past. It's been something that has been a real, it's been a place that I've turned to when I've been at my weaker points. Sometimes our spirits are overwhelmed, and it's one of those places I can turn and helps me become refocused or realigned in our purpose. So there's a verse in here that I would like for us to learn how to accept it as a fact this morning, and to allow it to, you know, sometimes parents have to correct things in children, and when they do, they say, "I wouldn't be correcting you if I didn't love you." And the child looks on that and says, "Well, I don't know. It feels like you don't love me right now." I mean, we've all had those situations when we've been the parent and when we've been the child. But the fact is, by and large, the parent really loves the child. Otherwise, they wouldn't be correcting behavior or giving instruction or whatever it is. So I'd like for us initially, please bear with me this morning, because I want to talk about this latter end. But I want us to accept this verse as factual, and then let's try to look at how it becomes factual. 8 and 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Many times in our hardest trials, our deepest disappointments, our times that it seems like everything has went wrong, we don't understand how that's right. And we want to question it. Just like the child that says, "I don't see how you can love me and discipline me." It don't make sense to the child. And many, we are, by the grace of God, we're children of the Lord, children of God. And there's times that we look on our current events in life and we say, "Lord, how can this be for good? I've been there. You've been there. If you're not there and you hadn't been there, you will be there. There's going to be a time in your life that you look at your circumstance, you look at the conditions, you look at events, and you say, there is, I'm going to tell you, it's okay to say, Lord, how can this ever be to my good?" So stay with us this morning. There is time between the breaking of a heart and the event that breaks our hearts, the disappointments, the losses in life and the latter end. And that's what I want us to try to get to. We have a song in our book, number 485. Maybe we don't sing it as often as we should. But in particular, this whole song is really good. But I want to look at the third verse in particular. The first verse says, "When the storms of life are raging, tempest wild on sea and land, I will seek a place of refuge in the shadow of God's hand. Though he may send some affliction, 'twill but make me long for home. For in love and not in anger, all his chastenings will come." That sounds like the parent and the child relationship, doesn't it? And then notice this third verse. It says, "Enemies may strive to injure, Satan all his arts employ." This devil is out to kill, to destroy, and to strangle us any way he can. And he says in the last part of that verse, "He," or God, "will turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy." Now, you may want to take me aside and say, "Brother Dan, I don't see how that this can ever be joy, what I'm having to deal with right now." There was a time that Jesus' disciples, not just the 12, but in Matthew or John, the 6th chapter and the 60th verse, you remember where Jesus had told them, "You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And there was many, it says, that quit following Jesus. And in the 60th verse, it says, "Many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" So when I read the words of this song that says, "He'll turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy," and when I read the verse in Romans where it says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, it's like, I need a lot of help. There's times that we have injurious events in our life, and it's like, you're going to have to do some fast talking to make me feel like this could ever turn out. There is nothing that I see here that could cause this to be good. And I've been there, and there's places that I feel like I'm still there. All right? I want to be very real this morning. There's been some events in my life, and it's like, Lord, I'm, with your grace, I'm still waiting, but right now I don't see any good. Still hurts. Causing me still to shed some tears. And there's been time that has went on. I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and notice here what Paul said. He said in verse 1 beginning, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now we've got some small children here this morning, and we have one little baby. And I'm glad that when you say just the right words and you look at him just right, that he kind of gives me a flicker of a smile. But I can't say to him, "Quit throwing a fit," because he don't know what that means. And if he's uncomfortable and his parents discipline him when he's uncomfortable and he's letting them know about it, it probably won't do a lot of good right now. But there's coming a day that they can say, I know that you're hands are dirty. I know that you're hungry, but you're going to have to wait just a little bit. We're going to get that taken care of. So right now you have to be quiet. There's going to come a day. And he says here, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual or more mature. I had to speak to you like a little child. And when we are first introduced to negative events in our life, the Lord is going to deal with us on the level that he can. And there's some times that he has to deal with me. You know, the wisest thing, this is just FYI, the wisest thing you can do with a little child if they're unhappy is try to figure out what's making them unhappy. And then try to pacify that. But they can't stay that way till they're 12. And they can't stay that way until they're 4, probably. Somewhere between 0 and 4, they're going to have to learn how to be happy. My parents told me that I had the same pants to get happy in as I got mad in. You know, someplace they have to come to that realization that I can't just get everything that I feel like I need right now. But right now, when they're little, you're going to have to try to figure out what will make them happy. And the Lord is going to minister to us right where we're at. He said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as a babe in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. We will never be fully able to take disappointment, hurts, and bad circumstances in stride. Just write that on the wall somewhere. We are going to meet things that's going to knock us off our feet. We're going to meet things that hurt us. And we're never going to be spiritual enough that we can say, and really mean it, I'm okay. Because we won't be okay. We're going to be hurting. We're going to feel an injustice. We're going to feel neglected. We're going to feel the pain of whatever that is. It could be as simple as being rejected, and it could be feel like we've been burglarized. But wherever we are, I want us to realize that God is going to deal with us where we're at. He's going to meet our needs. He's going to be there for us. Not just today, but he's going to be there tomorrow and the next day and the next day through the rest of our life and helping us. Think of these verses, whether it's a verse in a song or the verse in the scripture, that indicates that the bad things can turn out to be good. And that's really where I want to try to get this morning. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, a few more pages over from where we just read in the 13th verse. He says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. There is nothing. Mankind has been around long enough that there's nothing new under the sun. There's no real new disappointment. There's no real new dysfunction that comes along. They relabel stuff. They maybe emphasize one part different than the other, but there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But notice, he says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I, for one, have been in places where I felt like that I would not survive. I could not. I felt pushed down. I felt like my emotions, and even felt, you know, I said that too many times. I used to have a perception that a broken heart was a fictitious thing. I don't have that same perception today. I believe a broken heart is a real thing. And not only do I believe it's an emotional thing, I believe that a broken heart and a broken spirit is something that can cause and will cause, most generally, physical pain. There's no other explanation than that. I've experienced that. You're going to have experiences sometime that you feel like it's going to take years off your life just because you faced it. I want you to know there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. If you stop and think just a moment, I believe the Lord will help us realize there's somebody, maybe we know, somebody in our wheelhouse, if you will, that's had a similar experience. They've met a similar disappointment. They've met a similar rejection. They've met a similar test or trial or disappointment in life. He says here, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. One of the things that escape routes we have is by making and reestablishing connections with those that have experienced similar events in their life. And when we reach out to some that have experienced some of the same things and we begin to communicate our feelings and they share with us their feelings and how the Lord has helped them, this is one of the ways that we can rise above. It's our escape route. It's our path. And I believe the Lord will be there to help us during those times. I'd like now to turn to Job, the 42nd chapter. And that's where my phrase comes from, the latter end. We know the story of Job. And I'm here to tell you today that there are those in this world that want to paint Job as a fictitional character in the Bible. That the story is not a story of an actual man. That the story is one that has been a collaboration of various people giving input. It's painted as a legend. There wasn't really reality in it. I know this much, that since the Bible that we have here in our United States, the King James Version, I know the story hasn't changed in about 400 years for a fact. And I'm here to tell you that I believe that the account that we have, even though it's been translated from maybe Hebrew and Aramaic or whatever language into through multiple translations, I believe that Job was a real man. And the reason I choose to believe that is because I believe that there's great power in accepting that Job was a real man and that his experiences were real. One of the biggest things that the devil can do to undermine faith is begin to have you question the validity of the accounts in the Scripture. And when you begin to question the Bible and think, well, maybe it's not as true and not as accurate as the old fogies believed, he's got the door cracked open. And he'll just start throwing stuff out Everything that you stand on, when you want to try to stand on a scripture that says there's nothing that can come upon you that's more than you're able to bear, he will try to dig that up and erode that to where it'll get tossed out the window and you won't have anything to stand on. So I believe, and because I want to keep it established, I believe that Job was a real man. I believe his circumstances were real. And because I believe that, I have great hope that the God that oversaw all of that will oversee my situation. You know, Job faced losing literally everything. He got down to where not only did he lose his possessions and his family and the respect that his wife had or should have had for him, it was recommended to him that he would throw God overboard too. And Job had to take some very fundamental steps to keep his integrity with the Lord right. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him in one place. He said, in another place, I've received good from the Lord. What would keep it from happening? You know, why wouldn't I possibly get some bad things come my way? Another place he said that he escaped by the skin of his teeth. We think that's more modern, but it came all the way from Job. Job's the one that said that. That's pretty close. Skin of my teeth. So we go over to the 42nd chapter of Job. Most all of Job, most of the book, is dealing with Job's struggle with his miserable comforters and his interaction back and forth and them trying to reason with Job that, Job, you're covering something up. And Job saying, I'm not sure why God let this come my way. And maybe some of us here today could say, I really don't know why God let this come my way. I really don't know. It's not because I've been going someplace and doing sinful things, and it's not because that I've denied the Lord or anything like that. It's, Lord, I don't know. Why was it my lot that this thing come my direction? We all could be tempted to feel that way, couldn't we? What did I do wrong? We can look at our life and say, Lord, yes, there's areas all of us can improve, but it's not like I've turned away from you. Why did this happen? Why have I met this disappointment? Why have I met this rejection? And Job's comforter says, no, Job, you're just not owning up to it. You've been wicked, and that's why this happened. And this kind of bantering went back and forth. That's most of what Job's all about. We get down to the 42nd chapter, and we won't read it all, but let's start in the 9th verse. It says, and Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad and the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. And you could go back over to the beginning of the book, and you would read that he had exactly half as much livestock as he had here. He went on to say, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. And in all the land there were no women found as fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. So the question that came to my mind as I thought about this and have meditated on it is, how long did this take? We don't know how old Job was when trouble came his way, but he was a mature man. He had mature children. They were in homes of their own. He had accumulated a lot of this world's goods. He had a good reputation. How old do you think he was? I don't know. 50, 60, 70, 80, I don't know. He wasn't 25. I got 4 grown children. They all got houses of their own. They all have a family. I don't know. Job was at least as old as me. He's maybe older. He might have been 100 years old back then. I don't know. When trouble came, how long was he afflicted? We don't know. But I don't think it was 90 days. I think it was a long period of time. How long do you think it took him to accumulate twice as much livestock? I'm pretty sure that to get 10 children here, it was at least 20 years. It might have been 30 years. You ever thought of it like that? How long did it take him before his family started coming back around and bemoaning the trouble that he had been in? You know what what happened when he started having trouble? I don't know who he is. They left him. You ever feel that way? Ever feel like when trouble comes, the ones that you thought would be there for you just kind of disappeared into the shadows? Like, I don't know. I thought they were my friends. I thought they were my family. They won't even answer my phone calls now. That's what happened to Job. His family didn't come around. The ones that should have been there to reinforce him and say, Job, we watched your life. We know that you, we don't know why this has happened, but we're going to be offering sacrifices. We're going to be praying and asking God to have mercy on you, rebuking the devil. They didn't do that. They just kind of, they were gone. Because at the beginning of the book, we don't really know that Job has any family. Here it sounds like he did have. They just quit him. And we all would say, we could go up here and read this again. The Lord blessed Job's latter end, right? We know that that's the most rewarding part of the story of Job is that his latter end was better than his beginning. But many times I think we have this perception that when Job come to this point in his life, that the Lord just miraculously made all of this come into just poof, and it was there. I think sometimes that's what comes into our head. And we don't stop and think about the logistics of how this came to be. I'm not saying God couldn't have done that. But I notice how the book ends. It says, Job, 16th verse, it says, after this, Job lived 140 years. And he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old, and full of days. So he was 140 plus a minimum of 60. He's at least 200. How much of that 140 years, was it 140 years after everything was restored? I like the latter end. I like that it was better than the beginning. I believe the scripture is accurate when he says that he would turn the things that look like, or the verse in the song, he would turn the things that seem to harm me into everlasting joy. I believe that. I believe that all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord, that love God. I believe that. I believe that the things that have had a negative impact in my life can turn out to be good. But I don't know how much time it's going to take. And I ask the Lord to give me patience for that time. And I want us to be mindful, each one of us, when we face these major things in our life, I want us to be mindful that it's going to take time. I believe Job not only did the right thing when these three Job's comforters, and we know that means miserable comforters, when they came and did what God told them to do, I believe that Job did the right thing. And I believe Job continued to do the right thing because Job had a track record. You know, there's another thing. We don't have any record of Job changing his marital status during this time. You know how hard it is to overcome accusations like Job's wife made on him? Job, you ought to just curse God and die. So when did Job start trusting his wife again? It took some time, folks. That's what I want us to get a hold of. It takes me sometime more time than it ought to take for me to get a point out. Maybe sometimes it ought to take longer. But I want us to get the message this morning. The latter end, that end result is not going to be something that happens because the Lord comes on the scene. The Lord put Satan back where he belonged at the latter end. But he didn't just immediately restore. I believe it was the same wife that gave him 10 more children. You think he ever thought about the first 10? I think he did. I don't think he forgot that. I don't think he forgot this experience of all that he lost. I don't think that ever disappeared. And he could look on and say, the Lord blessed the latter end. And it looked like something that was going to crush me, but it turned out to be something that brought me everlasting joy, like the song said. But it came because Job was willing to go the long distance with the Lord. I believe that our troubles, my troubles, your troubles, your disappointments, your trials and tests in life that looks like it's going to suck the very life out of you, I believe it can come to the place that it'll bring you everlasting joy. It'll work for our good. But Lord, help me to be patient and to let the Lord work this out. It says that Job lived 140 years. 140 years. Even if that included the time that it took to recover. The other point there that I know there was a lot of time, it says Job live to see his son's sons, even to the fourth generation. There's a lot of time that happened there. So I want to encourage us this morning. I know just enough about each one of us to know that you have disappointments. Whether you're a younger person or the oldest one here, I know you have disappointments. And I know there's things in life that you say, Lord, I don't see how that this could ever work out for good. I don't see how that you could turn this into everlasting joy. But I want to challenge us to be faithful, like Job, continue to bring ourselves before him. Job never stopped. He never stopped. He had some places where he kind of debated with God. And God said, Job, where was you when I made the earth? You know, he had to kind of realign Job a time or two there. But Job never went like his wife suggested. He never accepted the accusations that his miserable comforters brought. Job maintained his integrity before the Lord. And it was a long time. I don't know how much time. I've got some things I'd like to see the Lord turn into everlasting joy for me. I'd like for there to be something good come out of something that's been very painful for me. And I know you all have those too. I want to encourage us this morning to be faithful like Job, and let Job's example be one that challenges us to be consistent and allow God to turn what seems to harm us into something that can be a blessing not only to us, but those around us. You pray for me. I want to be faithful. There's times the enemy would like for us to feel neglected and feel like it's not worth the effort, and that we shouldn't keep going and trying and doing what we know to do. But I want to challenge you to keep going on. Keep doing the things you know that you ought to do. The scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's what? It's sin. There's condemnation. But when we do what we know to do, there's a blessing that comes from that. There's the opposite side of that. Lord, help us to do what we know to do, to be faithful and steady. I know you've heard me say this. Brother Sammons used to tell us when we were teenagers, steady as you go. And I want to be steady as I continue to go on. I want to live consistently, and I want my latter end to be blessed. And I want yours to be that way too. So don't allow yourself to become derailed is my burden this morning. You pray for me.